Please take your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter number 11, and we'll read the first 14 verses this morning. I'll read the odd-numbered verses, and if you would respond by reading with me on the even verses. Deuteronomy 11, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments, alway. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how that the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong, and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil." Let's bow in prayer this morning. And would you ask the Lord as we pray that he would speak to your heart as Brother Nixon comes in just a moment to preach to us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your eyes are always upon us, that you're ready, willing, and able, wanting to pour out your blessing upon us. We ask this morning that you'll speak to hearts as Brother Nixon brings the message that you've laid in his heart. Go up pew to pew and person to person and make this a very personal time where we can hear from heaven today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind. helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like Thee, while I am pleading, pour out Thy Spirit, fill with Thy love. Make me a temple, meet for Thy dwelling, fit me for life and heaven above. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart.
All righty, hope you still got your Bibles open to Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're going to be looking at several of those verses this morning and even some that we did not read. I would ask you, though, be in prayer for Mrs. Rogers this week. She would not say this. In fact, she would do the best she can to hide it, but this has been a rough week for her the last couple of weeks. Brother Dave was saying that just being in a lot of pain, kind of maybe a little quicker trip planned than normal, I think I could say, but be pray for her. She's been hurting, and warm weather is going to do her a lot of good, I think. So if you would, be in prayer for her. This message came about basically from two different things. One, this month we're talking about unity, and we want to be in unity with God. And that if we're in unity with God, then that's our goal. But also, on Friday night, we've been talking about just things that periodically we just need to remember. We just need to go back and remember, refresh ourselves on, and remember where we came from. Remember, try to remember what we want to do and the obstacles that we're going to have and different things like that. And this passage really, I think, will get us looking in that same, that right direction. I want to talk to you this morning simply on the subject, is your heart right with God? Is your heart right with God? And let's pray, and then we'll jump into the message this morning. Father, thank You, God, for the privilege of being in this place. Thank You. God, You've ordained this meeting this morning. God, You've got something You want to accomplish today. So, God, may we be yielded to Thy Holy Spirit. And please help us today that, God, at the end of the service, after You speak to us, we would respond properly to how You deal with us. So please help us today. Help me as I speak. Help us as we hear. And do something great this hour. Bless Preacher and Mrs. Rogers. Is there a way today? God, give them just what they need as he's hearing preaching this morning. And God, please bless them in just a special way. Thank You for what You've got here. Everything else going on campus this morning, bless those other services. And please use us today in just a very, very special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses, in this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 11, is speaking to the children of Israel. He's telling them that God has spoken to him, and he's simply relaying that to them. And he's warning them and exhorting them about some problems that will come to pass if they don't listen to him, if they don't do what he's telling them. He's warning them to love the Lord thy God. He's simply telling them, you need to love God. He's warning them, as it says here in the early passages, to keep his charge. To keep his charge. He's telling them here, simply be on your post. The word there that charge is like a sentry, a guard, a person that's walking the walls. You know the enemy's out there, you just can't see him. He's there. It is just a matter of waiting for, as the enemy sees a lull, a low time, a time when maybe they're not as ready as they might be, that they might be able to attack and make some headway. So he's warning them, keep his charge, keep his statutes, keep his judgments, keep his commandments. And then he tells them, how long am I supposed to do this? He says, I want you to do this always, all the time. Never been a time, never is a time when we ought not do it. But in the doing of all this, you've got to do a thing or two besides that. So he told them they've got to obey God, they've got to trust God, he wants them to follow God and depend on God. But then Moses tells them just exactly who it is that he is speaking to. He's not speaking to everybody there. He tells them especially who he's speaking to, which group he's speaking to, and that there's no question. There's no guesswork. There's no speculation. And if you would allow me to combine a couple verses together and shorten a couple things, but I'll use just exactly what's printed here. In chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children." Then in verse 7, But your eyes have seen the great acts of the Lord, which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I have commanded you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land, whither you go to possess it. God said, I'm not talking to the kids here. I'm not talking to the children. I'm not talking to the nursery age kids. They wouldn't listen anyway. I'm not talking to the primary kids. I'm not talking to the junior age kids. Not even talking to the junior high kids. Not really even talking to the high school kids. It's just, adults, I'm talking to you. Adults, I want you to listen, and I've got something I want you to listen to. He said in verse 7, he says, this is the reason why. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord, which he did. You've seen all these things. The kids, they've not seen these things. I'm talking to you because I want you to remember, because God knows that we as humans, we got a tendency to forget. We can't hardly remember sometimes what he did yesterday. Can't remember what we had for breakfast this morning, let alone what God did several years ago. But he said, if you keep them fresh in your mind, how do you do that? You keep going over them and you keep remembering them. A good way to do it, what God did, is keeping the book. Keep in the book. Just keep remembering. Keep reminding those things he did for us, and keep them fresh in our mind. And he says in verse 2, he says, "And know ye this day, for I speak not to your children." And he says, "Here's some things that I want you to see, because you've seen this, you've known it, but I want you to remember it, because if you don't keep it fresh, you're going to forget it." He said, "I want you to remember, and I'm speaking to the adults because." Not the children, because they have not seen the chastisement of the Lord. They've not seen that. They've not seen the greatness of his mighty hand. Though they may have seen some of it, but the adults, they've seen a bunch of it. They've seen a lot of it. They've seen God work in so many ways. The children, they've not seen the greatness of his mighty hand. They've not seen his stretched out arm. They've not seen all of his miracles. They've not seen his acts. They've not seen what he did in the midst of Pharaoh. They didn't see the plagues. They didn't see what was going on back in those days. They didn't see what he did to the army of Egypt under their horses, under their chariots. They didn't see what he did, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow. They didn't see what took place when Pharaoh's army began to pursue him. They didn't see how the Lord destroyed them. Unto this day, they did not see what he did to you in the wilderness, all the way through, all the time. They have not seen, they did not see how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed those up, their household, their tents, all those that rebelled against God, even though God said, stand back, get away from all those that appertaineth to Korah. You stand back from them. Now, to me, in my mind, I'd never forget that. I wouldn't forget that, I don't think. But God says, remember it. Apparently I would. By the way, we would. He says, the kids have not seen that. You remember it. You remember that, and remember it well. How the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their households and their tents and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel. In fact, God told the people that he wanted them to remember and not forget. He says, these specific things I want you to remember Must be there's something pretty specific in there that's pretty important that God wanted them to keep in the forefront of their mind. Something worth remembering. Remember, God he gives us so many times. He never tells somebody to fear not unless there's fear. And here he's saying, I want you to remember this. So in the mind of God, there's something mighty special about these things that he's bringing forth and saying, these things right here, I want you to remember. You see, the kids have not seen the chastisement of the Lord. They've not seen all the things, the greatness of his hand, the mighty hand of God, the stretched out hand of God, the miracles of God. They've not seen his acts. They've not seen the things, what he did unto Pharaoh. They've not seen those things. And the Lord said, I can't expect very much from the kids because they've not seen that much. Well, I mean, I have expectations of them, but adults, I expect a whole lot more out of you because you were there. I commanded you. You obeyed. You watched me do these things. You saw them happen. They're in the forefront of your mind. Their accountability level is not near as what it is for you adults, as he's telling these people. And then he turns to speak to the adults for the while. He says, your accountability level is huge because you've seen a lot. Your accountability level is great because I've done so many things unto you. Don't you dare forget them. I've shown you so much. You've been a witness to what I have done. And those things, I'm kind of getting the impression here that the folks back in these days were kind of like we are. He keeps reminding them. You know, we think back in your Deuteronomy, we think those guys, all he's got to do is tell them one time, and boy, they got it. I think they're just like us. God could say, train up a child in the way he should go. Okay, I will. Don't worry about it. But they're just like us. The next chapter, train up a child. The next chapter, train up a child. The next chapter, train up a child. Why? We forget. We need to be reminded on a regular basis. And then he says what has to be done. In verse number 13 of chapter 11, it says, and it shall come to pass. What's that next word? If. And it shall come to pass if. These folks aren't any different than we are. They put their pants on one leg at a time just like we do. At the end of the day, they stink just like we do. And it shall come to pass if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day. The word in the Hebrew there, hearken, in fact, diligently is the same Hebrew word. The Hebrew word means to listen intelligently with the intent of obedience. He says, if ye shall listen intelligently with the intent of obedience unto my commandments, which I command you this day. And then he adds a little bit more. He says, to love the Lord your God and to serve him. Oh, wait a minute. God, you're asking a whole lot here. We're supposed to listen with the intent of obeying, and we're supposed to love the Lord our God, and we're supposed to serve him? Yeah. But here's the kicker. How are we supposed to do it? With all your heart and with all your soul. You say, what difference does that make? All the difference in the world, because what we accomplish is hanging in the balance. What he's saying is, do everything you're doing as unto the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, as if whatever you're doing, life depends on it. I grew up in a house. My daddy always taught me. He said, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing well. And I don't know how many times, I caught the backside of his hand on the, what do you say, like the Board of Education on the seat of understanding. Because I did it, and there's a little phrase in my house, or our house, that we did not say, that's good enough. I don't know how many times I said, is that the best you can do? That's what God's telling us. Is that the best you can do? We're supposed to be doing it with all your heart and with all your soul. And again, he's repeating it to us. He's repeating it. He says, now kids, I'm not so much talking to you. I'm talking to you adults because I know you. I know you say, yeah, I got it. And then we'll turn around and say, what did he say? But what he's saying is this, I want you to have it so you'll teach your children. And it's obvious today that in our generation, the young kids growing up, they're not getting it. They've not got it. In good homes. That's because we as adults, we've not taught. Here, I don't know how many times we're going to hear, teach your kids, do it diligently, with all your heart, with all your soul. And maybe we do it, but we're not passing it down to the next generation. The kids aren't getting it. And then, as it said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, then what meaneth everything that took place? Because they don't know. They'd never been taught. See, why are we supposed to do all this? So we can be strong. So we can possess the land. So we can prolong our days. He says, you're going into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. What a great land this is. It's a fantastic land. It's a promised land that I've made just for you. It's your land. And then he tells them that they have to do it with all their hearts. You know, God doesn't ask for a whole lot. He considers what we have and what we have to work with, and really he only asks just one thing. He says, at the bottom of everything that we do, that we do it with all our hearts. At the bottom of everything that we give him, do it with all our hearts. And just make that effort that everything we give him, we put ourselves behind it. And very honestly, that's what's wrong today. Nobody does much of anything with all our hearts anymore. We have that one little phrase that says, is that good enough? Oh, I can get by with that. I can make it look like I did it. I can go through the motions. And let's face it, everybody here has done that. We all do it far too often than we ought to. Productivity in America is down because we don't want to do it with all our hearts. Just to get it done. Just to scratch it off the to-do list. Nobody wants to work anymore. We want to make it look done. Education system's that way. And I hate to say it, but a lot of our churches are that way. We just want to make it look done. We just want to go through the motions. Yeah, I put in my time. I can turn in my report. And everything looks good. But did we do it under the Lord with all our hearts? God told Moses to go to the promised land. And then listed many things that God promised he would do if they served him with all their hearts. Look at verse 14 in our text. Here's what God promised him. He said, if you'll serve me with all your hearts, and it's in writing, God can't back out. He says, if you serve me with all your hearts, this is what I'll do. I'll give you the rain of your land in its due season. The first rain, the latter rain, that thou mayest gather thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. I will send grass in the fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. He said, if we serve him with all our hearts, we're going to have all the rain we need. Agriculturally speaking, they're going to have all the food they want. They're going to have the corn, the wine, the oil, the grass, the cattle. You're going to be eat and be full. God says, I am going to take care of you. You won't have a complaint in this world. If you serve me with all your heart, I'll do this for you. But then he said, if you don't do these things, we got a problem. I got to tell you also, there's going to be some things happen. Look down at verse 16. He said, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and turn ye aside and serve other gods. Well, I don't serve other gods. If we don't serve him with all our heart, who are we serving? Bottom line is, yeah. We're not serving the little wood god that sits on a mantle, looks like a little pot-bellied whatever it is. We're not talking about that. But if we're not serving him with all our heart, who are we serving? Serve other gods and worship them. Then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye quickly perish from off the good earth or good land which the Lord giveth you. He says, you obey me, I'll give you everything you want and do it with all your heart. I'll give you all this. But if you don't do it, the opposite's going to be true. You're going to have a world of hurt. You're going to have a world of hurt. You're not going to have the food. You're not going to have the cattle. The good land's not going to be so good anymore. And I'm surprised there's not a verse 17 and a half in there that says, and you're going to blame me. But it's not my fault. It's conditional. And then God repeated what he'd already taught him in chapter 6. He says, teach your kids how to serve the Lord with all your hearts. Again, some weren't doing it. It can't get much clearer than that. Want to be blessed of God? Serve God with all your heart. Want the blessing of God in our life? Serve God with all our heart. Well, what happens if we don't serve God with all our heart? Again, the exact opposite's going to happen. Look down at verse 26. He says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. Wow! If we do everything God says, look what he's going to do. If we obey the commandment, boy, he's going to give us a blessing. Wow, I can't get blessed of God. Boy, that's great. But what happens if we don't? Verse 28, a curse. If you will not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day. Ooh, there's that word again, to go after other gods which ye have not known. You see, today, I'm trying to first off stir myself. I'm going to try and stir you as other Christians to care about the souls of men, to be concerned about eternity, to care about somebody else besides just the person we look at in the mirror, to tell somebody that there's a hell, to tell somebody that it has fire, to tell somebody that it's real, to tell somebody that it's forever. And to tell somebody that there's a real place called heaven, a place of where to spend eternity with our God. But over and over in the Bible, God tells us in the Word of God that he wants the heart of every believer. Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me thine heart. He says, I want your heart. Why? So you'll serve me with it, with all your heart. This morning, I there's probably more than three. But I want to just talk to you for a few minutes about three groups of folks that in regard to where our heart is. Number one, first group, folks that have no heart. Folks that have no heart. That is, there's a lot of Christians around, and not just here, but Christians all over the place. They're contented. Doesn't matter what's here. Doesn't matter what's going on. But we're just contented with what's here. Have no desire to change whatsoever. Oh, we never admit it, but we'd say, well, I'm content because we don't do anything different to get anything different. That little saying that says, if you always do what you've always done, you always get what you always got, that's people that have no heart. I'm just going to go through and do the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, and basically what we're going to do is we're going to serve and get a whole lot of nothing. Why? Because we don't have any heart. No heart for revival, no right for soul winning, no right for getting involved, or no heart for getting involved, no heart for being challenged by the Word of God. Well, I didn't get anything out of reading my proverb for the day, but I'll try tomorrow. No heart I didn't get anything out of that proverb either. Boy, I guess this old Bible, maybe I'm going to have to try a different Bible. Maybe that would do it. Maybe I'm going to have to do something else, because I keep reading the Bible and I just don't get anything out of it. Problem's not the Bible. Problem's definitely not God. What we need to do is go look in the mirror and say, do I have a heart? Am I serving God with all my heart? You search for it, but you search the Scriptures daily like they did in Berea. You search the Scriptures daily, and before you read the Bible, you say, God, I've got to have something out of this book. Give me something today. Hang on. Hang on, God's going to flood you. He's going to overflow you. God's going to give you something. You say, God, I got to have something. Hang on. You better get another page of notebook paper out. He's going to give it to you. If every Christian was like the Christian that had no heart, what kind of world would we have? I can answer that question real quickly. Wait about 20 years, we'll find out. Because we're getting there. If every Christian had that kind of heart, we'd be in deep, deep, deep hurt. Hey, what would the Christians back in the book of Acts be? What would they be like if they had no heart? Could you picture Stephen standing up preaching? Oh, I'm sorry, did I offend you? I'm so sorry. What are those stones for? Oh, I'm sorry, I take back every word I said. I shouldn't offend you. I want to be politically correct. Did I offend? Oh, I'm sorry. I won't do it again. No, Stephen had a heart. He had a heart that was correct. He had a heart that he would not be afraid to say, God, I'm going to serve you with all my heart. Here it is. Here, God, take a look at my heart. See it. It's there. You can have it. Can you imagine Paul and Silas? They'd never undergone a beating because they had given in to, every demand that was given. You guys stop singing. Okay. Can we sing Jingle Bells? No. Oh, that's right. We're in a public jail and we can't sing a Christmas song in a public jail. How about if we promise not to mention the name of Jesus? Can we just say God? No. Okay. And they'd left town with their tail tucked between their legs. Then what would have happened? The jailer would have never gone by. Folks never got saved. Can you imagine Pentecost? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Peter standing up and preaching? I got thinking about this morning. After I was going over this. Somehow I cannot picture Peter as a neo-evangelical. I can't picture Peter as a pussyfooter. I'm going to get tongue-tied here. I can't picture Peter preaching anything but powerfully. I can't picture Peter just stepping or tiptoeing through the tulips and not stating what God wanted him to say. I can't do it. If there had not been a Pentecost, if Peter hadn't preached what he preached, 3,000 people would never have gotten saved. But then again, too, people with no heart would say, oh, nobody got saved today? Well, let's try tomorrow. You say, well, God would have used somebody else. Yeah, thankfully. Thankfully, God would have raised up probably somebody else that would have had the right kind of heart. And it wouldn't have made any difference to Rehoboam either, the fact that he did evil because he prepared not his heart. If he didn't have a heart, you have nothing to prepare. And so what he did evil, big deal, no difference. You see, folks, we got to understand, having no heart is just as deadly a sin as drunkenness. And having no heart is just as deadly a sin as adultery. It's just as deadly a sin as any sin that's out there. It's just as deadly a sin, and it'll kill a church deader than a doornail. The no-hearted Christian would get right with God today. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what America would be like if every church, every Christian could get a heart like Peter and Paul and Silas? And could you imagine what could the revival that could sweep across America? Kind of like they did back in the olden days. The folks got fed up what was going on over in England and Europe and that area, and they came over here, just a revival of reading the Bible and getting something out of it. Can you imagine what would took place over in England if they had no heart? They just said, well, I'd kind of like to go to America, but boy, that's a long way to go. And you know what's going to happen? We're going to be sailing along, and all of a sudden, we're going to hit the edge of the earth and fall off. Well, the Bible says, but you can't really trust that Bible thing, you know. If America doesn't do something pretty quick, she's going to go down. No heart. It's born-again people that don't do anything for God. Born-again people that don't care. They don't have a heart. And may I remind you, God's going to do everything he can to give us the heart he wants us to have. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou left thy first love. These people in Ephesus, they left their first love. They had it, but the Bible says they left it. What took place? No heart. No heart. They stopped caring. Indifferent. In Ephesus, they slowly started watching people stop walking the aisle, and they said, oh well, God knows who's going to get saved. We'll just leave it up to God. And finally, nobody. Well, hey, I guess soul winning doesn't work. Hey, what else can we try instead? Amos 6:1 says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. What was the problem? No heart. No heart. By the way, a person that has no heart, don't fear, because you really may not be at the bottom end of the totem pole. There may be somebody even lower than that. That would be like those that are at the Church of Laodicea, the second group, the church that are half-hearted. They're not cold. They're just not hot. They're not against. They're just not for. They're not off. They're just not on. They're not all out, but they're just not in. They might say, well, I want to get somebody saved. I want to get people out of hell. I want to get people in the baptismal waters. I want to stir those waters. We need to do that. I'm all for getting people in the church. Every word in this book is true. It's true. I know it is. Just don't ask me to do any of it. That indifference is killing America. It'll kill us deader than a doornail. It's the half-hearted ones that do just enough to get by. And I've worked enough secular jobs. I've seen what takes place when somebody does just half enough to get by. Here comes the boss. Here comes the boss. And they start working like crazy. And they're watching out of the corner of one eye, watching the boss come. And they're working like crazy. And they're watching out of the other corner of their eye, watching the boss go by. And all of a sudden, well, hey, the boss is gone. Foreman's gone. Hey, did you hear about? They stay just inside the rules. They don't mind working as long as somebody else is working more than they do. In fact, they don't mind working as long as somebody's working harder. In fact, they don't mind if that person coming over will do part of their job too. The half-hearted ones. They never put anything. They never put themselves into anything that they do. They'll say, yep, preacher, I'm for you. I'm right here with you. You better believe it. You want to do that? Boy, I'm right here with you. I'm right behind you. And you look around to find him. And as preacher's turning around, the person behind him is kind of jumping off to the side so he can't be seen because he doesn't want anybody to see him. I'm right there with you. And if you want to know how to do it, come ask me how to do it, but I'll tell you how to do it, but I'm not going to show you. And again, God never tells us about the fearful ones. He says, do not fear. He never says that unless there's somebody to fear. So why is he telling us so many places to serve him with all our hearts? If someplace along the way there aren't some folks there that aren't serving him with all their hearts. Got to have been a problem. There must have been a no-heart problem. And there must have been a half-heart problem. Just enough to get by. Just enough to make it look good on paper. Half-heartedness is just as much sin as no heart. But our text says to serve God with all our heart. Joshua 22:5 says, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of God, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 20. Excuse me, chapter 12, verse number 20 says, and Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. How many places in the Bible does it say to love him with all your heart, to serve him with all your heart? Hold back nothing. The Bible says, return to the Lord with all your heart. Walk before him with all your heart. Follow him with all your heart. Seek him with all your heart. Do his will with all your hearts. And right there is the difference between success and failure in the Christian life. Brother Pelmaney is going to be preaching tonight. And I'll guarantee any missionary that goes to the field that serves no-hearted or half-hearted is going to flop on the mission field. He serves with a right heart. That's why they're having a success over there. It's how you do what you do for the Lord. God told Moses, I'm not going to necessarily hold the kids and the children responsible for getting to the promised land. It's adults, it's you. I'm holding you responsible. God says, you've seen me work. You've seen me provide your needs. You've seen me heal the sick. You've seen me raise the lame. You've seen me cure the disease. You've seen me lift the fallen. You've seen me raise the downtrodden. You've been there. You know I mean business. You know it. You know I bless obedience. You know I curse disobedience. I'm holding you, adults, I'm holding you accountable. Because you've seen the work. You've seen me. You know what I do. But hey, adults, he's telling those people back in the promised land, he says, here's your job. He says, you need to teach the children, or when the children grow up, they're going to say, what? What? And to them, God's going to be a swear word. How tragic. Well, that never happened in America. Yeah. Teach the children. Hey, this week, go tell somebody your testimony. Go tell somebody how you got saved. Go tell somebody what God's done in your life. Go tell somebody how God's meeting your needs day by day. Go tell God the good news of the gospel. Go tell God what he means to you. Go tell the neighbor how good God is to you. Go tell folks how God has met every need in your life and how he's there all the time, constantly. There's a track rack downstairs. Tell you what, I double dog dare you. Everybody today, grab 5 tracks sometime this week, hand them out. Just take 5. Who should I give them to? Hey, when you go to the restaurant, leave one. When you go to the grocery store, give one to the cashier, give one to the person that's bagging the groceries. When you go in to pay for your gas, put them in your bills. I mean, every week, just hand out tracks, hand out tracks, hand out tracks. Well, what if they throw them away? That's their problem. You got them the truth. In that track, by the way, I'm probably a nut, but Brother Hiles said years and years and years ago, every man ought to have track. Everybody ought to have tracks with them. They really should. Ought to have tracks. You never know where you go. They may sit in your pocket too long, but hand out tracks. Tell somebody about the Lord. Like the song says, we have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. We who have heard, we're the ones that God's going to hold accountable to. We need to tell folks what we've heard. But see, it won't happen if we're half-hearted. It won't happen if we're no-hearted. But you see, there's a third problem. There's a third problem. Double-hearted. Double-hearted. It's spreading our affections two ways, or at least trying to. Who's in this group? Boy, that's a group that folks want to get folks saved. They want to go out every week. They want to be a part of a growing church. They want to be a part of an alive church. They want to do something for God. Boy, tracks galore in their pocket, 3x5 cards in their pocket. Probably got some in this pocket and that pocket. Got a Bible in their purse, a Bible in their pants pocket, a Bible every place. And they go out and empty their pockets when they get out and then go plop down in front of ESPN and HBO and Showtime and Cinemax and all that other stuff. You see, and everything that's on there is bad. I know there's enough of it on there that's bad enough that I don't want it. You say, well, I'm going to do this, but then when I'm done, I'm going to watch what I want. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to listen to what I want to listen to. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to read what I want. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to hang with my friends, and I don't care if you say my friends are good, bad, indifferent, whatever. I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go where I want to go. That is a double-hearted friend. That's a double-hearted friend. Well, I just happen to know that there's other churches that do those kinds of things, and they can't be all bad. I didn't say they're all bad. Even in polluted water, there's bound to be a drop or two of good. Being double-hearted is no better than being half-hearted or no-hearted. See, the problem with being double-hearted is you won't stay double-hearted very long. Pretty soon you'll be double-hearted, then pretty soon you'll be half-hearted, and then it won't take long. That half-hearted will turn into no-hearted, and then pretty soon we will be totally indifferent. Be totally indifferent. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. See, God is as interested in why we do something as much as what we do. Amen. See, the problem is, if our heart's not right with God, When we sing I Surrender All, it's pretty hard to sing it and mean it. In fact, when we sing I Surrender All, and somebody comes forward, and Mrs. Morin maybe is up here dealing with somebody getting saved, we're back there counting, well, that's 42 stanzas. Here we go, that's 43. I wish she'd hurry up. Bob Evans is going to have a line. Good night. I got to get out of here. You can't sing I Surrender All and mean it. It's going to be hard to sing Have Thine Own Way and mean it. See, that's the problem. See, God is telling us, serve me with all your heart. And he says it over and over and over and over and over again because he knows we need reminding. Because we forget. Because the devil's out there ringing our doorbell, kind of like the Avon lady, only sometimes we get weak and we answer the door. God told his people that I don't expect much from the young people because they've not heard, they've not seen all the things that the adults have. And he said, adults, that's why I'm putting the pressure on you. That's why I'm reminding you. See, God needs somebody today that says, if I don't succeed, I'm going to die. When we go out soul winning, if I don't win somebody to God, I'm going to die. If I don't get something from God this week, if I don't get something from God out of church, I'm going to die. If I don't get something out of reading my Bible, I'm not quitting until I do. Dr. Tom Malone, they'd ask him, Dr. Malone, how long do you read your Bible every day? How many chapters do you read every day? How much do you read? And he said, I read it till I burn. And it's obvious. He burned. He burned. When I was up in Byron, he preached behind our pulpit, and I sat even closer than that chair is right there from him, and just watching him preach. It's obvious. He'd been with God that day. He burned. God needs somebody that's going to say, no obstacle is too big, no obstacle is too small, no distance is too long, no problem is too hard, no barrier too great. I am going to get to God today, right now. I got to do it. I got to. I got to. I've got to. My heart has got to be, I got to serve God with my heart. I've got to. You see, being half-hearted is just not going to work. Being no-hearted won't work. Being double-hearted is not going to work because it's not going to bring about that which God wants. And the Bible says we're supposed to serve him with all our heart. And we can't when we're half-hearted, no-hearted, double-hearted. He says, love him with all your heart. Trust him with all your heart. Follow him with all your heart. Seek him with all your heart. Do his will with all your heart. God doesn't ask a whole lot from us. About the only thing we want to do with all our heart is get saved. Because we know what's going to happen if we kind of do it half-heartedly. By the way, how many of you got, who got saved the first time you prayed? First time I prayed, I did it. I just wanted to get that preacher off my back. That was no heart. I said, what do you want me to do? Okay, what are the words? Okay, give me the prayer. Okay, I'll say it. I said it. I said, whew, man, got him off my back. Till Sunday morning, then I had somebody much bigger on my back. And I can tell you for sure, first Sunday of June 1970, I meant every word of it. God didn't ask much from us. All he said is, I want you to serve me with all your heart. I want you to serve me with all your heart, just like next Sunday night when the Super Bowl comes on. I want you to pay attention during the sermon like you're going to pay attention to the game afterwards. I want you to have as good a time during the service, participating in the service, singing in the service, listening to the preaching of the service. I want you to have as much fun in the service as you're going to have watching the game afterwards. By the way, if that be the first Sunday of the month, that's Lord's Supper night. I want you to enjoy the Lord's Supper, that fellowship time with him, as much as you're going to enjoy the pizza rolls and the food watching the Super Bowl after the game. And by the way, he says, I want your mind on me the entire service, not checking the score on your cell phone to find out who's ahead. He says, I want all your heart. I want all your heart. I want your heart. If America goes to the graveyard, when America goes to the graveyard, it'll be because we lived our lives no-hearted, half-hearted, or even double-hearted. But God said, my son, give me your heart. I want your heart. And the reason I'm talking about this morning is because Friday night at RU, I'm finding a whole lot of things. We go through a series. It takes, I don't know how many years it takes to get through it, but it just happened. We were so lucky to hit this series right at the beginning of the year. Things we're supposed to remember and refresh our memory about. Luck's got nothing to do with it. God says, I want you to talk about these things at the beginning of the year because you need it. And God keeps telling us, son, give me your heart. So many times because we need it. We forget. We take God for granted. We hope he's not looking. We hope he's not paying attention. But can I tell you something? He is. He's paying attention. That's why he keeps saying, give me your heart. Give me your heart. If you'll give me your heart, I'll give you a blessing the likes of which you ain't never seen before. Give me your heart.